Invite you today to turn to Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 through 17 and 20 through 27. The last four or five messages I've preached on Christmas have been out of Luke chapter 1 and chapter 2, and I want to show you the Christmas message in Colossians chapter 1, beginning with verse 15. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And look at verse 20, Colossians 1. And through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. And then down in verse 27, it says, to them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's only been in the last 50 years that Christmas has been observed in Japan. In fact, Christmas is not a national holiday in that country. Back in 1970, the manager of one of the Kentucky Fried Chicken locations decided that he would do a marketing campaign for KFC modeled after something that he had learned while a student in Harvard University. Here, we think about turkey for Thanksgiving. And then when we move on to Christmas, we think about turkey and sometimes ham, sometimes tenderloin, prime rib, or barbecue. Well, there they don't have a particular food, so he decided that he would do a campaign, and he just marketed it like this: at Christmas, eat chicken. And the idea caught on. December 25th in Japan is just business as usual. But nearly 4 million Japanese families have KFC chicken on Christmas Day. Because he had such a brilliant idea, he later became the CEO of KFC in Japan. We know, as we look at the gospel, the writers have given us some historical accounts. If you go to Matthew and you go to Luke, they give us a historical record of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you come to the other books in the New Testament, and they give you the meaning of Christmas, why Jesus was born. And then we also see the meaning of Christmas. So in the meaning of Christmas, here we have a Christmas secret that is found in Colossians chapter 1. So I want to take you a journey in Colossians on the meaning of Christmas. First of all, notice the superiority of the Savior. I love this in verse 15. When the Lord Jesus was born, the Bible tells us about the wise men. Those men saw a star in the east. And last week I told you that that star probably hung for at least 2 years, because it was 2 years before the Magi showed up. That star led them to the exact place where Jesus was born. Now I want you to know that star was hung in the sky by Jesus Himself. I love what we find in Romans chapter 1, verse 20. This points us to God. The Bible says the invisible things of God are seen by the visible creation. So when we look at creation all around us, creation is like a finger pointing directly back to God, the source of it all. These verses of Scripture come back again to the whole thought that when Jesus Christ was born, that was not the beginning of Jesus Christ. Jesus has always existed. Yesterday, today, forever. Also in verse 15, we find He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. That word image there is the word that we have in English, icon. Some of you have icons on your computers, on the screens. What's interesting, when you click on that, you receive all the benefits that that particular icon offers. Well, I want you to know, when you connect with the Lord Jesus Christ, everything that God has made available to you in Him is available personally to us. Now, when Christ was born, it's the visible Christ who makes the invisible God visible. Someone has said that Jesus Christ is God spelling himself in a language which men can understand. He is the icon. Notice also here he says he's the firstborn of all creation. You know, when Jesus was born, don't think he just came into existence. He's before all time. Look at verse 17. It says he's before all things. He is prior in time to all things. It means that he's superior in position. Not only is Jesus prior to all things, but Jesus Christ is above all things. So these verses tell us that Christmas story about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 16. It talks about the power of Jesus. For by him all things were created. That means Jesus was the agent of creation. He was present with the Father when all things were made. When we look at a clock, we have to come to this deduction: somebody made that clock. When we look at creation, we realize if we have a brain, that all this didn't happen by some cosmic explosion, that there's a creation agent back there, and his name is Jesus. You find that the omnipotence of God is evident in all of creation. The opening pages of a beautiful book filled with pictures from the Hubble telescope reveal the scope of what God spoke into existence. Now listen to me carefully. One light year is 6 trillion miles. The Milky Way galaxy is 100,000 light years across. A long time ago, I love what Abraham Lincoln said when he didn't have the benefit of the pictures of the Hubble telescope. He said, "I can see how it might be possible for man to look down upon the earth and be an atheist, but I cannot conceive how he could look up into the heavens and say there is no God." There was an atheist college professor who decided he'd take a walk in the woods and enjoy evolutionary creation. As he walked through and saw the big trees, he thought this was all caused by a mass explosion. He saw huge boulders. He saw the grass. He saw everything out in the fields. And while he was out there, I want you to know, all of a sudden, a bear came out of the woods. The bear was obviously hungry. There's just not anything in the world like a tenderloin of liberal, somebody who is an atheist, who's been teaching evolution to college students. Well, the man began to run and run and run, and finally the atheist, he was just out of breath. He said, "Oh my God, help me." And all of a sudden the wind froze. The river nearby stopped flowing. And the bear froze in midair. And then there was a great light that appeared. And a voice spoke and said, "Why should I help you? When you've been teaching that my creation all just evolved from a great cosmic explosion, why should I help you, Mr. Atheist?" Man said, "Well, to tell you the truth, I don't have a real good record." He said, "I really don't want you to help me, but," he said, "I tell you what, if you just make this bear a Christian, maybe I could be spared." And from the great light, he heard a voice that said, "Okay." And so the wind started blowing, the river started flowing, and all of a sudden the bear came back to life, and he clasped his hand and he said, "Oh God, thank you for the meal that I'm about to devour." Literally, this text says, not just by him, but he says, in him were all things created. Now, listen to me carefully. This does not say that God is in anything, in everything. That's pantheism. That's why when you go to India, the people won't kill a cow. You know, they think God, their God, is in that cow. They think their ancestor may have come back as a cow. I know some people that came as a cow first time around. But they think second time, so they won't kill a cow. They won't kill an insect. They think God is in everything, but the Bible says that God is not in everything, but the Bible says that all of the creative laws and processes which bring the universe into existence are in the Lord Jesus Christ. All things were created in Him. Doesn't say that Jesus is inside everything. Now think about what that means. We're celebrating the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ this time of the year, the birth of the Son of God. And in celebrating the birth of the Son of God, it means that when Jesus was born, the Creator of the universe took on flesh among us. Think about the immensity of the universe. It's just mind-boggling. One prominent scientist has said that there are more stars in the universe, now think about this, than sand on the seashores of all the beaches combined in our whole world. People have asked, is there life on other planets? In all of this immense, astronomically large universe, is there intelligent life? I read several years ago a group of scientists in Washington, D.C. got a government grant for millions and millions of dollars to see if they could discover if there was intelligent life on other planets. I believe that money would have better been spent to discover if there's any intelligent life in Washington, D.C. Now think about that. When I think about the fact the Bible says in Him all things were created, I think about the complexity of the universe. Just think about the human cell for just a moment. Did a little research on that. In the human body, there are 300 trillion individual cells. That's astounding. You isolate one cell in the human body and study that cell, and you discover a complexity in that. Each cell is a complicated factory system. Each cell is complex. Listen to this. It has a wall, and it has cytoplasm, and it has a nucleus. And in the cell, you find strands of DNA which give detailed instruction for every part of the human body. You can go deeper and deeper and more complex. And then the very complexity of the universe tells us there's a Creator God who created this universe. So the Bible says when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, it was this great God made flesh and dwelt among us as Creator. Look at verse 17. By Him all things consist. In other words, He's the glue that holds it all together. You think about God, and He looks at the star, and He says, stay right there. Just hang out right there. And then every now and then we hear about a falling star. You know why that is? God says, why don't you just fall? Sun's shining. And the sun says, you know, I think I'd like to travel around to some other planets in the universe and see what they do for light. And God says, you just stay right where you are. Don't you think that the earth gets tired of spinning on its axis? Sometimes, I don't know about you, but I just kind of... You remember we had those globes and they'd show us how the earth would spin on its axis, and they were always leaning like this. On Mondays, I feel just a little bit tilted. I don't know about you. But the Lord says, I don't care if you're tired or not. You keep spinning on your axis. Now look at this. That means that the same Lord Jesus Christ who sustains the universe can sustain your life and mine. The Bible says, cast all your cares on Him because He cares for you. So Christmas is the message that the Lord Jesus was born, took on flesh. He's above creation. But that's not the Christmas journey I want to tell you about. Notice the summary of the purpose for Jesus' birth. Down in verse 20, Paul takes us all the way from the cradle to the cross in one sweeping stroke. Down in verse 20, he says, and through Him to reconcile Himself to all things, whether things on earth and heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. We think about the meaning of Christmas. We need to also talk about the cross. Simeon, the old man that spoke to Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ, in Luke 2, verse 35, said this, a sword will pierce your own soul also. I was reading the things that were brought to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think we have more baby showers than anybody in this county. Every now and then, about once a month, you see an advertisement in the bulletin, there's a baby shower for so-and-so here. Some of our people have 5 children. Some of them have 7 children. One of our sweet, sweet, sweet couples that has 7 children, see, I just love the stuffing out of them. I looked at them and I said, well, now you got your girl, is that it? They said, well, we just don't know what else God may have for us. I admire them so much. They make me tired just looking at them, but I think that's so great. But you know, you bring these little baby blankets and the onesies and the twosies and diapers. Well, when they wrapped Jesus, they wrapped him in swaddling clothes. What is that? That's strips of cloth. Those are the same strips that they used when they embalmed the body. They wrapped that body in swaddling clothes and they placed that body in a grave. The Bible says that when the wise men came, they brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Myrrh was an antiseptic that was used to embalm a body. What an unusual gift to bring to a baby. Have you ever been to a baby shower when somebody brought an embalming fluid for the parents to give to that baby? Now listen to me carefully. This would be like going to a shower and carrying a funeral spray in honor of the upcoming birth of that baby. And let me ask you some questions here. What is the cross? When we think about the cross today, we think about the cross being on top of churches. Have you ever ridden through downtown Rome and noticed all the crosses on top of the churches? I was speaking to a civic club one day, and I told them, when you leave to go back to your office today, those crosses are there for a reason. The greatest thing Rome, Georgia needs is Jesus. And those crosses are a reminder to every Christian in this room that we're to be looking for divine appointments to share Christ with lost people. When we think of a cross, we think of a piece of jewelry. Maybe you have a diamond cross. Maybe you wear a wooden cross. We think about a cross like we have in our worship center. Some churches don't have crosses in their worship centers. They say, you know, the resurrection's what's most important. Don't put the cross there. Listen, the reason why some churches don't put crosses in their worship centers is because some of their members are offended by the blood that Jesus shed on that piece, that instrument of capital punishment. If the Lord Jesus Christ had been crucified on a cross today, I think it would just be exploited by the media. When you think about it, Jesus experienced all that pain with the nails in his hands and the spikes in his feet, the spear that was lunged through his side. And then we think about the words of Jesus when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then I want to ask you this, whose cross was this? It wasn't the cross of Buddha. It wasn't the cross of Mohammed. It was the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the icon. He is the invisible God and the firstborn of all creation, God in the flesh. His cross, the one who planted the seed and let the shoot grow and let the branches and the leaves come out, now nailed to a tree. His cross, the one who created the oceans and the seas and the rivers, that's who was put on that cross. Whose cross? The one who made the sun that burns now by its presence and chill by its aspects. His cross, that's whose cross. His name is Jesus. Now I ask you another question. Why the cross? Here it is in Colossians. Having made peace by the blood of his cross. So it says here that the price he paid made possible peace for us. Pennsylvania experienced some amazing generosity, and I wrote about one this year. A little town in Pennsylvania had a man who went to a local store like Walmart. He walked up to the layaway counter and he said, I want to pay off $166,000 worth of layaways. He calls himself, this is his nickname, Santa B, as in banana. Now, that's a gift anybody would welcome. I mean, you put something aside and you go back after you paid your dollar down and you're going to pay $50 a month the rest of your life to get it out of jail, and then you show up for your layaway and they say somebody else paid. Think about this. We had a sin debt we couldn't pay, but Jesus came to dwell among us to pay the sin debt for us. Now, let me give you the Christmas secret. Go down to verse 27. Paul continues this passage and he says, whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery. Now, that word mystery in the Greek is mysterion, from which we get our word mystery. The root of the Greek word is really where we get the word mom. You remember Barney Fife used to always say, if they had a secret or you wanted to stop a conversation, pick a lock. But then oftentimes when you've had a conversation and you didn't want it to go anywhere else, you want it to be confidential, you say, mom's the word. A secret is something that must be kept mum. But in the New Testament, when the Bible talks about a mystery, it means a truth that cannot, listen, which could not be known unless it's revealed to us by God himself. Look at verse 26. It says that all through the ages, God had a secret. Now he says in this day, the New Testament day, he has made manifest this secret to the saints, God's people. Look at verse 27. He talks about the glory of this mystery. Now, what is the mystery? Look in verse 27. Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The secret of Christmas is the secret that the same God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is above the creation and is the same God who became a man born in Bethlehem, is the same God who went to the cross, died for our sins, and the God who was born is God with us. The God who died on the cross, that's God for us. And ladies and gentlemen, when you accept Jesus Christ, that same Lord, in the form of the Holy Spirit, takes up residence in your life and mine simultaneous, same time when you ask Jesus in your heart. I have a counselor in Polk County who is absolutely excellent with Christian counseling. She has a doctorate in psychology, but she comes at everything from a Christian perspective. I'm always referring people to her. She called me the other day because I had a new client to send to her. She said, I'm so discouraged right now. She said, one of the biggest problems we've got in the home and the family now is people are going to church on Sunday and they are not practicing Christians. The kids don't see Christ-like behavior in the home. That's just something you do on Sunday, if you have time and it's convenient. She said, I don't know many practicing Christians out here. And that's what's wrong with the home and the family. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, he lives in you. And listen to me carefully. When you go and sit down in that theater and you're watching a movie with adultery, alternative lifestyle, profanity, don't pretend Jesus is sitting next to you. He lives in you. That's what the Bible says. You ask, what would Jesus do? Well, let me ask you this. What do you think Jesus says about that? And after you've seen enough of it, now, here's what people tell me. Now that's okay to do that because it's entertainment and we're following the storyline. No, there's garbage coming in and then garbage comes out of our lives. He says, this wonderful Jesus, born of a virgin, Mary just a vessel, is the same Jesus Christ who lives in every one of us. He goes everywhere we do in the form of the person of the Holy Spirit. Think about the marvel of all that. He's the one that created the whole universe. And he says, I've come to save you and live in your heart. On the day that you came to faith in Christ, you entered into a spiritual union. You know, I love the smell of coffee. When I worked in the grocery store, that was not my section, but when they needed extra help, I loved to stock coffee. I started out in the A&P. Y'all remember the A&P? They had the 8 o'clock grinder over there. You just grind your coffee. And then, I don't know if they still make it anymore, but Maxwell House would come in the 1-pound bags. I'm sure if it's 1-pound bag now, it costs twice as much as when I did, and it's only 8 ounces in there now. But it looks like it's 16 ounces. The other day, I went in a coffee shop on Delaine's birthday. She loves coffee. Now, I love the smell of it, but I can't drink it. It makes me violently ill. So I walked in this coffee shop. You know, there are people in there that don't have anything to do with their lives. They're sitting there with their smart pad, with their earbuds in. They got their feet propped up, and they're going to stay there all day. Now I realize people can work online, but it just looks lazy to me. It's, Pastor, you're too judgmental. I got things I have to do. And so I turned in my order. I knew exactly what I needed to do. A decaf, soy latte with 2 Splendas. Now, I don't know what that is, but that better be what it is or it will be rejected. And so I was in there, had on my leather jacket. It looked like I'd parked my motorcycle out front. And I'm just kind of walking around, you know. I didn't realize this, but now you can order your cup of coffee online. So there's no waiting when you get there. You know, I notice I'm getting further behind and people are coming in the exit door. So I figured all that out. And when I left there that day, after standing around for about 20 minutes waiting on that one cup of coffee, the rest of the day, my jacket smelled like coffee beans. You said you bought a cheap jacket. No, I didn't. But I hung it in the laundry room to air that thing out. Have you ever noticed this? When you take coffee and you add milk, it turns from black. You put black and white together and you get a shade of brown. Now, let me ask you a question. Have you ever tried to remove the cream out of the coffee and make it turn back to black? Did you do that in your chemistry class? Let me tell you, a chemist will tell you it is impossible after you've mixed the cream in that black coffee. There'd be chaos in that cup. But after that has happened, the cream in that coffee, that separation is not possible. The Bible says when we came to know Jesus as Savior and Lord, we entered into a union with Him that cannot be dissolved. Christ died, we died. Christ arose, we arose. Christ ascended, we ascended. Ephesians 3:17 says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Do I understand that? No, I don't understand that. I just rejoice in the fact that it's a miracle. I used to have a man in my other church. His name was Lewis. He just loved to argue. If it was a roach in the floor, he would argue with him about his color. Anything I preached about, he was arguing. He said, I don't believe in the security of the believer. I don't understand it, but the Bible says, once you've trusted Jesus Christ, it's indissolvable. It cannot be separated. You can never, ever lose that salvation. Praise God for that. I'd hate to know if I was saved today and I sinned, I lost my salvation by nighttime, had a heart attack, died, busted hell wide open. That's not what the Bible says. He says, I've got a solution for your sinfulness and the security of your salvation. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you what, that gives you peace. I have so many people that say, well, I trust Jesus, but I guess got to get some things cleaned up first. We come to Christ like a little child. We come like the old hymn we used to sing, just as I am. We don't have the detergent to clean up our life. Well, I don't want to be a Christian because I just can't live it. I'll sin. That's right. You're going to sin again. 1 John 1:9, Jesus says, I got you covered. If we confess our sins, only believers, He's faithful and just to cleanse us from all our sins. Because of our sinful nature and sinful behavior, if we invite Jesus into our heart, we get a brand new nature. I wish I had a nickel for everybody that tells me, I just can't figure out God's purpose for my life. I feel useless. Get in the Word of God. Trust Christ first. Depend on His Holy Spirit. You'll figure. That's how I figured out what God wanted me to do in my life. I want to be a lawyer. I didn't want to be a criminal lawyer. I just don't have a conscience to defend guilty people. That's just me personally. So I decided I'd be a corporate lawyer. Then I found out lots of those guys cook the books. They go to jail too. But I had an offer from Prudential Insurance Company. Excellent position with them when I got out of college. All kind of opportunities. But through my devotions that I had in the first year after I was saved, God revealed to me I was supposed to do this. Now, God's got a sense of humor. I am the least likely person in the whole wide world to be pastor of a church. Back in those days, I could talk to you one-on-one, but if I stood up as public speak, I would shake all over. Now I've learned to shake from the waist down, and I look cool from here up. I just look steady. That's why I don't have a glass pulpit up here. You can't see me when I'm shaking. And then when you learn to depend on Him, listen, if you'll study, God calls you to study and to preach. He'll teach you how to preach if you depend on Him. If He wants you to be an engineer, a doctor, lawyer, working at a factory around here, mortician, banker, financial planner, whatever it is, God will reveal through His Word what He wants you to do. And I want you to know you'll find yourself this Christmas. You may be without a mate, without one of your children or grandparent. I want you to know Jesus is right there with you. You're never alone if you have Christ. Some are going through that first Thanksgiving and Christmas without their husband or wife. God called them home. Nobody knows what that's like unless you've been there. Nobody. And that's why we ought to be aware of those people and make contacts with those people. Because this is a Christmas unlike any other they've ever known, because there's going to be an empty chair at the table. I was interested in, and I did not get the opportunity to see the memorial service for George H.W. Bush. But I did see a little clip on TV about his service as a young Navy pilot in World War II. You may like or dislike Bush, that doesn't make any difference. I just want to talk about the man. He embraced a philosophy back when he was flying in World War II. My dad was too. But I want you to know there weren't many instruments. There was no autopilot. There was a fuel gauge in there. They could know their airspeed and a couple of other things, but there was no GPS. There was a compass there. And he said, here's what they taught them when they started flying. He said they taught us an acronym, CAVU. CAVU. And what that means is ceiling and visibility unlimited. Ceiling and visibility unlimited. And let me tell you how much training a lot of these pilots got. I remember Dad, when he went in the Navy, he went through basic training. They brought Dad in a room after he finished basic training and said, Mr. May, what do you know how to do? He said, well, I know how to plow a mule on my daddy's farm. And my daddy has an old pickup truck, and I know how to drive a pickup truck. The man said, you make a great pilot. And that's how Daddy became a pilot. I'd like to hear how Bush became a pilot. What were his qualifications? So they sent him to pilot school. But I want you to know, back in those days, what they were praying for every time they took off, and so was Bush, we want ceiling and visibility unlimited. Because they were flying by the seat of their pants and through the visibility of their eyes. And I want you to know, he said that through his whole life and through his presidency, his prayer was for CAVVU. And I want you to know, on November the 30th, when Bush breathed his last breath, he experienced the ultimate CAVVU, because the death angel came to get him and escort him to heaven. And I guarantee you, there were no clouds. The ceiling and the visibility was unlimited. I want you to think about this. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, just before that, Gabriel spoke with Mary, and his words mirrored the substance of CAVVU. Here's what he said. I mean, Mary's worried about what people are going to say, what Joseph is going to do. Is he going to put her aside in divorce during this betrothal? Luke 1:37, here's CAVVU. For nothing is impossible with God. Ceiling and visibility unlimited. Christ came to give us a relationship with God where we can experience CAVVU. And when God takes us home, ceiling and visibility unlimited forever and ever. Have you begun your journey with Christ? I invite you to study Colossians. Because the manger, the life, and the cross of Jesus Christ, the picture is all painted with beautiful strokes for each one of us. We need to accept this gift of Christ and then allow Him to use us to bring glory and honor through this brief life that we have to live, serving in kingdom work on this place that He created called planet Earth. Will you stand right where you are in both buildings? Heads bowed, eyes closed.